existed. And it turns out he grew up maybe, was that 20 miles maybe from where I grew up, 15, 20 miles? And his family used to always get their pizza at the place I worked at when I was 18, 19 years old. And so it was kind of neat getting to talk about things. Taylor McManigill did his grandma's funeral. That's the church that his grandparents went to, was the church that Taylor's a pastor at right now. So the world just kept getting smaller and smaller as we spoke tonight. So, Nathan, why don't you come on up, and we'll just turn over the rest of this time to you.
Well, it was a joy to be able to get to know your pastor. And it's not often in our travels that I find people who know exactly the area that I come from. So it was a special treat for me, I know, and just the neat connections that way. Well, my name is Nathan Childs, and my wife Kristen is with me, and God has called us to be missionaries to South Africa, specifically the city of Cape Town. And Pastor had mentioned that we would have the remainder of the time to just simply share our burden. And I don't often get this amount of time to just simply talk about South Africa and what God has called us to do. So I'm going to take things maybe a little bit of a different approach than I normally do. And I trust that the Lord will put all of the different pieces together so you can really get a real sense of our heart. We have a multifaceted burden, and I think that's true with many missionaries. But with the time that we have, I think we can get through several of those and just really give you a sense of what God has really burdened our hearts for this city. Back in 2015, my wife and I, we were privileged to go to South Africa. It had started out as a request to come as furlough replacement for a few weeks. And the Lord just oversaw that time. And while our original plans did not occur in any way, shape, or form the way we had thought, but the Lord was just so gracious into showing us that He had a different and a better plan, and we look at now and we see the hand of God there. But we were there for about 3 weeks, and we were involved in many different ministries, and we'll show a DVD here in just a few minutes to really give you a sense in which the ministry, so you can actually see it. But we were there for about 3 weeks, and as we were involved in the different aspects of ministry, both in the main church where our co-workers, Eric and Katie Graham, are ministry, and also they were starting a ministry in a suburb of Cape Town, a city called Guguletu. And at the time of our arrival there, and also the time of our presentation, I would not have considered that to be a church, but it was just in those early stages as this group was just starting to get to understand the things of the Lord. And we were just burdened about the different ministries there. We had opportunity for Kristen to teach the young people, for me to preach in that ministry. What an amazing opportunity. But as we were looking at the different aspects of the city and of the ministries there and talking to these missionaries that have been there for so long, we were really struck with the great need for churches. The city of Cape Town is a city that has had missionary activity or maybe religious activity for many, many years. In fact, centuries. Back in the late 1600s, French Huguenots would have come, escaping persecution under the crown of France, would have come to this area and found a sanctuary there, established a community. They would have been some of the earliest to bring the gospel to that area. There's not much recorded about their activity and the churches that they may have started, but that town is still in existence. Just a half a century later, just a few short years, God sent a missionary by the name of George Schmidt, who was a Moravian missionary, came from Germany, sailed to South Africa, and God used him in a great way. The stories that were told, there's a museum there in his honor with several things from that time period. The buildings still stand. You can tour that to this day. And you start to see what God had done. In fact, I'll just tell you one story. The George Smith was working with a group of people called the Khoi Khoi people. And God was doing an amazing work, and people were being saved regularly as they began to understand the gospel. It was just an interesting work. But because he was a Moravian and not under the official church of the Dutch Reformed Church there, several of the church leaders had struggles and difficulties accepting this ministry because he was not a part of them. And so these religious groups gathered together and sued George Smith way back in the early 1700s. They took him to court and they complained that they could hear his church bell on Sunday morning and it was disturbing the peace. The judge ruled in those churches' favor, and they ordered him to silence the bell. Now you say, well, that if he was disturbing the peace, you can understand that. The problem was they were 60 miles away. He underwent many, many different times of persecution as God was doing an amazing work in those people. And that those buildings still stand there. There's a church there. Sadly, it no longer preaches the gospel that you and I love and know so well. But these, you could go through and tell story after story of just what God has done. Missionary Robert Moffat would have started his ministry there, as well as his son-in-law, David Livingston. You may remember Moffat was the missionary who, he did not stay there in Cape Town. He would have pressed further north. But he made a statement, a well-known statement, that said that he has seen the smoke of 1,000 villages there in the north where the gospel has not yet been preached. And David Livingston heard that statement made, and he surrendered to the call of God upon his life to go as a missionary to South Africa. He would have married Robert Moffat's daughter, Mary, and they would have spent many years there in that area. But God eventually led David Livingston to go all throughout Africa to establish works and to take the gospel into the interior, places where missionaries had never been. God used him greatly as he explored much of the interior of Africa. We know him for his exploration, but his heartbeat was for souls. He was a missionary right to his very core. And it's exciting to see what God has done through this. Andrew Murray pastored in the 1800s. He's a well-known author and has written many books, and yet God used him in a great way as revival swept across the land of South Africa there in that time frame. And as the Lord was working there, Andrew Murray was one of the key leaders, and we're excited about that. Now, you look across these centuries, and you see God doing this over and over and over again. And you would expect that there would be churches that are there faithfully preaching the gospel, that they would have ministries that were thriving, where people were being saved. And yet, as we were there in 2015, we were struck with the realization that while there are buildings and while there are people meeting in those buildings and holding religious worship services, many of them have come to deny the clear doctrines of the Word of God. Many of them do not believe that Jesus was virgin born. Many deny that the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for the salvation of our souls. That his death was substitutionary. That he died in our place. Many of them deny the key tenets of the Word of God, that it is inspired. And over and over and over, as you look at these churches, you will see the dangers of compromise as they have come through. To this day, our co-workers are aware of only 15 to 20 churches in that city. That sounds like a lot. But may I inform you this evening, that city is 3.7 million strong in population. 3.7 million, almost 4 million people. There are over 120 communities, suburbs in that area. And we can only put our finger on 15 to 20 churches that hold to this book. That was a real burden on my heart as we left that country in 2015. Began to think of what God wanted to do. There are whole communities, well over 100,000, that do not have access to a church as you and I have access to. They have no place to worship, no one to teach them the things of the Word of God. The city of Cape Town itself, the city proper, 400,000 people, and no one to tell them of Jesus Christ. Khayelitsha is a poor African community, 400,000 people, and no one to tell them of Jesus Christ. Guguletu, until our co-workers started, there was 100,000 people, and there was no gospel preaching church there. And you start to look at community after community, some of them large, many of them very small. You start to realize the great need that is there. In fact, if you were to take that population of 3.7 million people, and if you were to divide into it that 15 to 20 churches, you would see that each of these ministries, to divide the city out evenly, would be responsible to reach 216,000 people. That's almost the size of an entire city as we know it. I come from Michigan, as pastors already mentioned. That's larger than the city of Flint, Michigan. And I'm amazed that these churches are tasked to single in a way that is their own responsibility. It is their responsibility to reach that number of people. They have no help. And these churches tend to be very small. 30, 40, maybe 50 on a good Sunday morning will be in attendance. And as I sat and I thought about these different ministries and how small they were and how many people there are to reach, I was burdened that God would do a work, that God would send the gospel there again in such a way that churches would be planted and that we would have whole communities now with access to a good, solid, fundamental church where they could hear the truths of the Word of God and they could learn what you and I know. But I also thought of this. What good does it do to have a church there if in 10 years or less, even more, 20, 30 years, what good does it do to have a church in that way, in those communities, if they're going to, in a matter of time, they're going to deny the Word of God? So our burden has been, right from 2015, that God would use us in that city to see churches established, not only as a new church, not only as a young church, one that is just being planted, and that we could see communities reached with the gospel as we look at this one and that one, as God would give us opportunity. But also that God would use us to take those new churches and really see them established, that they would go on for the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. If that is 10 years, that they would be faithful for 10 years. If that's 100 years, 100 years from now, they would still be faithful. They would still be holding to these very truths. That was our burden. And it continues to be so. But as we went through and we began to pray about what God would have us to do by way of burden, we were reminded that God had given us a burden for all of sub-Saharan Africa. If you understand where sub-Saharan Africa is, find the Sahara Desert and work your way south. Essentially, it starts over, as we see it, starts in Cameroon, West Africa, there. And you can draw a line straight across to Kenya on the east side of the continent, and everything south of that line God has given us a burden for. Now, I understand that there are some countries in that area that are dangerous for us to go into. They are right in the middle of wars and uprisings. Missionaries have been there and they have been expelled from the country. They have been evacuated for their own safety. And so we are wondering how God is going to put that together. And how from the city of Cape Town, God could reach the rest of Africa, at least sub-Saharan Africa. We were in a meeting not too long ago, back this fall, where we learned of an interesting privilege for Africans. These Africans are able to cross national borders as you and I cross state borders. That is, they don't need a passport or a visa. They simply walk across the border or drive across the border. And we started to realize that it may be that God would have us in Cape Town to train men and women to go and to reach their people. Yes, their own tribal groups. Yes, the people that are right there in the city. But to then take the gospel to the regions beyond, to keep moving further north and to keep moving further east as the gospel spreads across South Africa and then presses into other parts of Africa. And we're excited about that possibility. We have one man right now that we know of. God has called him to preach, and he is being trained right now by our co-workers to take a pastoral position at some point in time when God would see fit to give him a church to lead. He's a soul winner. He has a heart for ministry. He loves the Lord. And as he goes through his day, he works full time. And he is engaged in just all the tasks that are responsibilities there as of being a husband and father. And yet, when he has opportunity on his way to work, on a Saturday, in the evenings, that man is out knocking on doors and he is seeking to win his people for Christ. He is indeed the embodiment, as it were, of what we'd like to see other Africans doing. Africans reaching Africans, reaching Africans. And it just continued to spread all throughout sub-Saharan Africa. To be able to take the gospel further and further into those regions that my wife and I, we may never be able to go. Some that we may only be able to go for short amounts of time. But these people can reach their people. They can reach their family. They can reach neighboring tribes. And it's exciting to see all of the different things that God is working in. I mentioned Seasway, that's this gentleman's name. The church, it seems, and again, I'm not trying to play the part of God. I do not know the will of God for his life. But everything seems to be pointing, the more we speak to our co-workers, the more we understand what God is doing. It seems to me Seasway will probably become the pastor of the church that is being planted at Guguletu. What a joy to have a man who is likely 5 to 7 years old in the faith, with a heartbeat for God and a thirst for souls, as he's looking to see God use him in whatever way God can. He's open, he's willing, and God is using him. And he is working there in that church. He does 90% or so of the preaching each week. He is doing most of the visitation, reaching out to his people. Just down the street from that church, where that church meets, lives his grandmother and family members. He grew up right in that area. He knows those people. And God is using him to reach those people. So on one side, we want to see those churches planted. On the other side, we want to see believers trained. We want to see them discipled. We want to see them grow. We want to see them then go on for God in the ministry which God would call them. And then thirdly, as I've already mentioned, to then take that gospel message beyond, to go into those further reaches of Africa, to see God work in such a way that the gospel would penetrate the darkest parts of Africa, the places where missionaries have still never been. Just several years ago, my cousin, in fact, the year prior to my being there in 2005, in the year 2004, my cousin was able to go. There are still places in Africa that have never seen a missionary. They've never seen a white person. They've never had the gospel preached. They do not know what it means to have a church building. They don't know Jesus Christ at all. They've never heard of him. And I believe the key to reaching each one of those villages, to getting the gospel to those places, is going to be a South African or someone who may come down. It's interesting because of those Africans being able to cross those country borders. We can minister to people from all over Africa. 2005, as I've already mentioned, I was in the country. I met people from Zambia, Zimbabwe. Other missionaries have met people from Malawi. As those men and those women, as they are reached with the gospel, they can take that message back. That's our heartbeat. That's our burden. God loves these people. And we long to see God do an amazing work. But I really believe that Cape Town is strategic. Cape Town is the center point. I believe that's where God wants to do this work. And this is the city to which God has called us. And you may recall that Cape Town has been in the news recently. They're running short on water. They were saying that, experts are saying that April 12th of this year, they were going to consider that to be day zero. No water after that point. The taps would run dry. I was doing a little bit of research on the severity of the issue. Because of conservation efforts, they have pushed that back into June or July, I believe it is. Just last year, water consumption was cut to 23 gallons of water per person per day. Later, it was cut to 13. That's currently where it's at now. They estimate by June, it will be down to 6 gallons of water per person per day. And when I mention that, I'm referring to the aspect of any water usage, your personal drinking water, the water you would use to bathe, to wash your clothes, to brush your teeth, to flush a toilet. Any water consumption, 6 gallons of water per person per day by June. And while the world is focusing on Cape Town as needing water, and they do, there are millions of people right there in that city that need living water. John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to a woman who came to the well to draw water. She had a need for water that day. What she wasn't necessarily planning on was Jesus sitting by that well and explaining to her a deeper and more pressing need. The need for living water. That conversation changed her life. Cape Town needs water. Yes, it does. But it needs Jesus Christ. It needs the living water. It is our desire not to go there and to just simply get involved in whatever we can, though we will. We're going to be involved in so many different things. Part of our ministry is going to be working with young people. I will come in as the junior partner of this missionary team. He is pastoring a church. I will be assuming the position of the assistant pastor. I will be working in youth ministry. I'll be working in music ministry. I'll be working in training ministry, discipleship, visitation. Anything we can do to get involved, we will be doing it. But the key ministry that is needed right now is the ministry of taking the gospel to these people. To work in such a way as we strategically reach folks and as we see people saved and baptized, then to take them and to establish a local church in their area. To train leadership. To put a pastor in place that can lead that ministry. And then to start another work and to continue to do that all over the city. These people need Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. And it's our joy and our privilege to go. When I was a teenager, I had no interest in going. And I'll mention this, and I say it somewhat humorously, and yet I want you to understand I also placed responsibility on myself as well because there was a lot of fear. As a teenager, I had no interest in going to the mission field. None. And I blame my mother for that. She used to, well, let me give you a little story as to why I blame her for that. You see, when I was a child, I was a very picky eater. My mom used to say to me, "Boy, you better eat that food. Because if you don't, God's going to call you to be a missionary." And he's going to send you to Africa. Now I'm getting nervous. And then she would always finish that up with, "And he's going to make you eat bugs." Now, when you're a picky eater, the last thing you want on your plate is something that can crawl off your plate. When I was in college, God did a work in my heart, and I may say more about that in a little bit, but I just want you to understand, while as a teenager I had no desire to go, God has changed my thinking, God has changed my heart. I want to go. I want to get there, and I want to see folks saved. I want to see churches established. I want to see lives changed. I want to see these men trained. That's what we're there to do. I'm not afraid to eat bugs. I've never done it yet. I got close. When my wife and I were engaged, she was privileged to have three months in South Africa working with our co-workers. She was teaching their children. And I was there in Milwaukee where her parents were, and we got to spend many different opportunities. And some of you may have been there. But just north of Chicago, just across the Wisconsin border, in Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, is the Jelly Belly Jelly Bean Factory. And if you've been there, you know that they have just about every flavor of jelly bean. Well, in 2006, her family invited me to go there, and I tried a caterpillar-flavored jelly bean. I figured it won't kill me. It's just sugar. It was good. I ate mine, and I ate the rest of the family's caterpillars. I enjoyed them. So I'm looking forward to, if God puts that in front of me, I'm not afraid of it. I'm telling you, God has changed my heart. But the reality is, the city is what's on my heart right now. I really believe that God would have us to go. What I'd like to do here this evening, at this point in time, I want to show our DVD. And in showing this, I think it'll give you a little bit more of a glimpse into our ministry, our lives, our testimonies, just our background. It'll show you the area. There's some things in there that just kind of gives you a glimpse of Cape Town. But it finishes with our ministry and what God has called us to do. And I want to make sure I clarify and just simply say this. This thing is dated. It's a couple of years old. We are thinking about updating it. So when it talks about Guguletu not having a solid church, well, at the time, I would not have considered the work to be a church. It's just starting. I believe God has brought it to the point where, even though it's not constituted as a church, God's brought it along far enough, I would say, that there's a church there. And so I want to mention it from that perspective, that God is moving this ministry forward. And we're excited about it. So I want to go ahead and show that now. And just as you see this area, I pray that you'd just get another sense of the burden that God has had and put all this together as we see this presentation now.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Located on the shores of Table Bay in the southwestern corner of the country, Cape Town, South Africa, is the 10th most populous city on the African continent. The Cape region is a beautiful area with a very diverse landscape. Majestic mountains tower over vast valleys of rich, fertile farmland. Cape Town's most famous landmark, Table Mountain, serves as a panoramic backdrop to the city. Although few of the typical African animals make their home here, you may see a small herd of zebras, elephants, or ostriches. Baboons are quite common and often will be seen stealing food from trash cans. Cape fur seals and African penguins live in colonies along the coast. From June to October, be sure to look for southern right whales swimming in the bay. Cape Town was once the economic capital of South Africa due to its shipping harbor, but was surpassed in size and importance when gold was discovered near Johannesburg. It is still one of South Africa's three national capitals and is home to the legislative branch of the government. With a vast population of 3.7 million people in the greater metropolitan area, Cape Town is quite diverse in its culture, history, and language. The country of South Africa has 11 official languages, and three of them, English, Afrikaans, and Xhosa, are commonly found in Cape Town. Differences in culture bring about diversity in religion. As people seek for truth, many are plunged further into the darkness of false religion. Mainline denominations, such as Roman Catholicism, the Anglican Church, and the Dutch Reformed Church, continue to deceive people with a works-based salvation. The charismatic movement and Islam continue to grow as people turn from dead ritualism. There are still those who follow the African tradition of ancestor worship and who frequently visit the Sangoma or witch doctor. Cape Town is very much a city that is steeped in spiritual darkness. Currently, there are only 15 to 20 known independent fundamental churches seeking to win the lost of Cape Town. This leaves an average of one church to reach approximately 216,000 people. The need is great. It is to Cape Town, South Africa, that God has called Nathan and Kristen Childs to serve Him as missionaries. Nathan grew up in a Christian home and was in church from a very early age. At the age of five, Nathan understood the gospel during children's church and placed his faith in Christ for salvation. He was baptized and joined Fostoria Baptist Church in Fostoria, Michigan soon after. At the age of 16, Nathan recognized that God was calling him to preach. Kristen grew up in a Christian home, and also at the age of 5, she realized her spiritual need to trust Christ as her personal Savior. In 1991, her family began attending Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, where they became active in the ministry. During her growing up years, Kristen's family had many missionaries in their home, and the Lord used those times to put a desire in her heart to serve Him on the mission field someday. Nathan and Kristen attended Baptist College of Ministry in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, where they prepared for the ministries to which God was leading. They both graduated in May of 2006. During his years at college, Nathan sensed that God was calling him to be a missionary to Africa. He spent 9 weeks in South Africa and Zambia as part of a college internship where he worked with several veteran missionaries. God opened the door for Kristen to travel on three different missions trips to Southern Africa while in college. Through these opportunities, the Lord gave her a definite love for the African people and impressed upon her heart that He wanted her to return to South Africa as a missionary someday. In March of 2007, God led Nathan and Kristen together in marriage. They spent 6.5 years serving the Lord together at Dunbar Baptist Church in Dunbar, Pennsylvania, where Nathan served as the assistant pastor. In the spring of 2015, God opened the door for Nathan and Kristen to return to South Africa for 3 weeks on a survey trip. They were able to assist in the ministries of Calvary Bible Baptist Church in North Pine and a church plant in Gugulethu, suburbs of Cape Town. They helped in children's ministry, preaching, leaflet distribution, youth activities, music, and visitation. During this time, God confirmed that he was calling Nathan and Kristen Childs to serve the Lord in Cape Town, South Africa. The Childs are sent out of Fostoria Baptist Church in Fostoria, Michigan.
Hello, fellow pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ. It's my pleasure to speak to you through this video to recommend to you Nathan and Kristen Childs and their ministry, the call of God upon their life to South Africa. It has been our pleasure as a sending church to see the Lord grow them, certainly through this local church, but through several others to which the Lord has called them and used as the means to equip them for their future ministry. We are excited as we share in their burden for the people of South Africa, where God has already taken them and His plans for them in the future. We know as you have opportunity to talk with them, to fellowship with them, you will sense their heart to take the gospel to those people who have never heard. I'd like to ask you personally to consider supporting them, certainly financially, but more importantly, would you consider prayerfully supporting them as they go? Throughout the rest of their time on deputation as they head to the field, would you pray for them that God would open many doors, that God would give them utterance, and that God would open hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Thank you for taking the time to meet them and greet them, and may God bless you all.
In a day where African churches are compromising at an alarming rate, Nathan and Kristen desire to see churches planted that will remain faithful to the Lord until He returns. They will be working in the ministry of Calvary Bible Baptist Church in the suburb of North Pine, South Africa. During this time, they will be assisting in the planting of a local church in Gugulethu, an African community that currently has no fundamental Baptist church. Their desire is to see God use them to establish a church through reaching people via evangelism and discipleship, teaching and training of national believers for the ministry, ministering to the needs of young people through Sunday school and youth activities. Time is short, and the need is great. Pray for South Africa, and pray for Nathan and Kristen Childs as they follow God's call to this needy mission field in Cape Town, South Africa.
You can see that Cape Town is not like much of Africa. It is very modern, very needy city. And so it is, again, it is our joy and our privilege to serve the Lord there. As I've already mentioned, I won't take long here. I just want to take a couple of minutes and maybe give just an extended part of my testimony by way of just a short challenge here. And I mention that because I believe it's crucial to understand why I am where I am here. And what I mean by that is a missionary. You see, as I already mentioned, I had no interest in being a missionary. I did not consider what God would have me to do by way of overseas missions. I was content to be in the ministry here in the United States. I love the idea of having all the modern conveniences and technology. I liked having electricity at my fingertips, running indoor plumbing, running water, indoor plumbing, things of that nature. And what it really came down to was I was afraid that my mother would indeed be right, that God would put me in the backside of the desert, as it were, that He would put me in a place where I would have to give up many of those things. I was a freshman in college when a missionary came to the church. I did not realize what God was going to do through him. He is a missionary in the island of Fiji, and he came to preach an opening revival conference for the college that I attended. And he opened that first night his Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. I had heard messages on that passage many different times. Missions conferences, missionaries would point those things out. But his whole focus, while he dealt with those first eight verses, and of course that eighth verse is very familiar to us, and that's the one that says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, hear am I, send me." While he dealt with those first eight verses, his focus was on the first four. And God used those first four verses to open my eyes, something that I needed. By way of testimony, let me read those four verses. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the focal point of the chapter, of this passage. As Isaiah is given a glimpse into the throne room, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Statements that are made here are quoted in the book of John, chapter 12, directly tying it to the Lord Jesus. And here he sees Christ on this throne, and as he is there in the presence of God, he hears those angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy. And this missionary just simply focused on those four verses. And the Lord opened my eyes to a truth. That truth is this, and it's a simple truth. It's that the Lord is worthy. You see, I had all of my life practically planned out. I was going to pastor or be an assistant right here in the United States. I was going to keep all the different conveniences that I had. I had my plans. My eyes were open to the fact that God is worthy to be served. Because when Isaiah realizes how worthy he is, as he realizes what a great God he is, Isaiah is then brought into the realization of how unworthy he himself is. And that night God opened my eyes that I had planned out my life, and everything that I was thinking about doing was absent of the hand of God. I had no desire to give that up. God broke me that night. I should not be standing here as a missionary, but for the grace of God, I am here. And I am so thankful that the Lord opened my eyes. But when he did, and I started realizing the God that we serve, he is a great God. He's a holy God. He is a God who is supreme above all else. He demands our love and our service just for being who he is. And I simply realized this. I had devoted my entire plans to myself. And so I say all that to say this. That night, as God broke my heart, I realized how utterly sinful I was. It wasn't but, I think, a week and a half later, the voice of God was coming in the stillness of the moment through a devotional time that I was having one morning before classes. And God began to stir in my heart for missions. That was 2003, January 2003. And praise the Lord, I haven't looked back. I don't say that as a opportunity to pat myself on the back. I'm saying God changed my heart. And if we're going to get to the field, it's going to be because God gets us there. And if there's a work going to be done, it's going to be because of God. So I want to part with those thoughts. Just, it all comes down to the Lord. He loves those people. He's called us there to reach these folks with the gospel. And I am so thankful that in 2002, God used this passage to change my heart, to open me to the prospect of missions. I trust you've been able to get a glimpse of to our heartbeat and our burden. Pastor, I'm going to have you close as you see fit.
We bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the child's family. Thank you for the calling that you placed on their heart. And we thank you, Lord, that today we're open to changing their plans. That Nathan was open to changing his plans to line up with yours as you revealed them to him. So God, I pray that each of us here, even though we may not see ourselves doing anything different than what we are already doing, but that we would, by faith, just be willing to let you lead and guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen.